Psalm 23 in your Old Testaments, please. And that's Psalm 23 is what I'm saying. Some of you hear something different. I am saying Psalm. Psalms, you want the S on the end? Fine. Psalms 23. We're going to begin a new series in a couple weeks, but we have Mother's Day next week, and this is sort of a filler week here. So, you know, on Easter Sunday, I preached out of Psalms 22, and I thought, you know, I got 1 week to work with here. Why don't I just do the next one? So that's how creative I am. So I went with Psalm 23. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the title of our message is, The Lord is My Shepherd. This is probably the most well-known passage in the Old Testament, if not the entire Bible. Certainly the most beloved of all of the Psalms. I have read through this more times than I can remember at funerals. But I haven't preached through it a lot, maybe because in my mind I just kind of associate it with funerals almost, but it is a wonderful psalm, and it is full of a wonderful truth that applies to our lives today, even though it was written some 3,000 years ago. That's the power of the Word of God. It is absolutely timeless, and the truths in God's Word are eternal. And so we have here Psalm 23, the psalm of the shepherd, our good shepherd. It was written by the same guy that wrote Psalm 22, David. He also wrote this beautiful psalm. And we have an interesting connection as we look at Psalms 22, 23, and 24. They have a prophetic element to them. Now, on Easter, we looked at Psalm 22. That spoke of Jesus as our Savior. Actually, it was a first-person perspective of the cross. Jesus was speaking through that psalm. Psalm 23 speaks of Jesus as our shepherd, the one who leads us and guides us through life. And then if you read Psalm 24, maybe we'll get to that at some point, I don't know, but that speaks of Jesus as king. So they're chronological. In addition to being prophetic, Psalm 22 is his earthly ministry and the culmination of his earthly ministry, with, of course, the crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. Psalm 23 speaks of the church age where he leads us and guides us as our good shepherd. And then Psalm 24 speaks ultimately of Jesus Christ and his return when he comes back as the conquering king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, as described in the last book. And he comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years over the nations. So really, these three psalms have this interesting connection between them that's chronological and also prophetic. So let's go ahead and take a look at that middle psalm there, Psalm 23. And I have my King James Bible with me today because when I hear this psalm, I can only hear it in King James. So that's just how it's in me. A lot of the scripture is actually in me because when I first became a believer for the first, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, I only read the King James Version. So all of the verses I've memorized are all in the King James. And there's something about the King James, even though it's Old English, it has a certain rhythm to it that, for me, it's almost easier to remember it. It's sort of poetic. Anyway, let's take a look here at Psalm 23 and what David has to say about our shepherd. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know if more beautiful words have ever been penned than those. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for who you are, our wonderful Good Shepherd. And the Scriptures also refer to you as the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. Lord, we thank you that you faithfully lead us through all of the ups and downs of life, through all the valleys that we venture through. Lord, you are there, and we praise you for that. And Father, I pray that as we open your word today, this would bring comfort and encouragement to your people. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we want to look at the shepherd here. And we've got a few things that we want to talk about as it relates to, first of all, the shepherd-sheep relationship in biblical Israel. And of course, the shepherd-sheep relationship as we talk about God's relationship to us, because that's what it pictures. And so first of all, one of the responsibilities of a shepherd in Israel, and really any shepherd, of course, is that the shepherd provides. The shepherd provides for the sheep. Now, this was written by a shepherd, David. We've been looking on Sunday nights in our Bible study at the book of 1 Samuel. And the last Bible study that we had in 1 Samuel was on chapter 16. Samuel the prophet is sent to Bethlehem, and his job is to anoint Israel's next king. Israel had a king, King Saul, but he really was not a good king, and the Lord decided he was going to choose a king after his own heart. And so he sends Samuel to the house of Jesse of Bethlehem, and Jesse gets his seven sons in there. He is so excited. One of them is going to be Israel's next king. And he takes his first son and he puts him before Samuel, because in their culture, the firstborn son, that was a big deal. And certainly the firstborn son must be Israel's next king. But the Lord said to Samuel, he isn't the one. All right, well, that's strange. Maybe it's my secondborn son. He gets his secondborn son, puts him in front of Samuel. Nope, that's not the one either. And he goes all the way down the line. None of those seven boys were to be Israel's next king. And Samuel's scratching his head here, and he says, do you have any other sons? And I can just picture Jesse at that moment. Well, there is one other, but he's out tending the sheep. He didn't even think to invite the youngest son in, the eighth-born son, because certainly he would not be the one the Lord would choose, right? Samuel says, go get him. We're not sitting down for the feast until he arrives. So someone went out and got this young shepherd boy, probably in his teenage years at that point. And he walks in. And the Lord says, that's the one. Anoint him. And so David became Israel's next king, although he had to wait a number of years before he actually assumed the throne. So he was the shepherd of sheep, and then he became the shepherd of men. So as he writes this, he's writing this from the perspective of a shepherd. And it is so neat how these details he includes that also describe our relationship with the Lord. So that's what we want to kind of unpack here as we begin, is the shepherd's care for the sheep. We want to talk about that. It's illustrated here in this psalm. And there is also a lot that John chapter 10 reveals to us about shepherding in biblical times that, of course, once again relates to our relationship to the Lord. Let's take a look here. Now, this is Jesus, of course, speaking in John 10. We're going to look at John 10 as well as Psalm 23. Here's what Jesus says about that relationship. The shepherd called the sheep by name. John 10, verses 2 and 3. He said, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So sometimes what would happen is the shepherd would leave his sheep in the care of a watchman or an under-shepherd as he went and attended to other business. And these sheep would be brought into a common sheepfold, which really was just a sheep pen that that had four walls that were made out of stone. I mean, that was about it. They would be brought in, or sometimes they were circular sheep pens. And so they would be brought into that. There might be another shepherd's flock in there as well. So you might have more than one flock in this sheep pen, all being looked after by the watchman, the under-shepherd here. Well, when it was time for the chief shepherd to arrive, he would come to get his sheep, and he would begin calling them out by name. He would have his rod in his hand, and he would count them, so he knew, because he knew exactly how many he had. He would count them as they came out, and he knew them each by name. And I don't know how he would name them. Maybe, probably something having to do either with their personality or with their physical characteristics. But every sheep was known by the shepherd, and every sheep had a name. That's what Jesus is reflecting here. He comes to get them, and the watchman sees the shepherd come, and so he opens the gate to the sheep pen to him. He goes in, and he begins calling all of them out and leading them out to pasture. Now, we have six hens at home. Not in the home, they're back in the backyard. Each of them have a name. I know all of the names, but I can only identify one of them, and that's Olive. And the only reason I can identify Olive is because she looks different from all the others. She's an olive egger. The others, I know their names. One of them is Redneck. One of them is Chicken Nugget. You know, they've got these very colorful names, but I can't identify them because I really, frankly, I don't spend enough time with them. I see them, but I, you know. The kids know each one by name. They're like, oh, yeah, that's Marge. You know, they know each one of them because they're with them and they spend time with them. Likewise, the shepherd knew his sheep because he's with them all the time. David had names for the sheep because he's with them, and he calls them by name. Now, how does this apply to our relationship with the Lord? The Lord knows you. Yes, he knows you by name, but he knows so much more about you than just your name. In fact, he knows everything there is to know about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. You ever been in a situation where you did something dumb and someone said, what were you thinking? You said, I don't know. God knows why you did that. You may not know. He knows. He knows every facet about you. He, in fact, he has known you forever. In fact, He's known all about you, and you have been in his heart forever. There was never a time where God suddenly just thought of you. You have always been known by God for eternity past, long before you ever came to be. The shepherd knows you. He knows all about us, and here's the amazing part. He knows all about us, and he loves us just the same. If I knew all about you, would I love you just the same? And if you knew all about me, you'd think we need a new pastor. Jesus knows all about us, every aspect about us, and he loves us just the same because he's the good shepherd. And he knows his sheep by name, and he loves his sheep. And he lays down his life for the sheep. So we see this dynamic here where the shepherd called them by name. What else can we say? None of the sheep were left behind. John 10:4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. So he's separating his sheep from the other sheep. And he's leading them out, bringing them out to green pastures. None of them are left behind because he's counting them. There's numerous passages that show the shepherd would count the sheep with the rod. They'd pass under the rod. So as they're walking by him, he's counting them. One, two, naming them by their given names. And it's not like he got to 89 of his 90 sheep or 99 of his 100 sheep. And he said, well, that's good enough. I got 99 of the 100. Every sheep was important to him. And we know that if even one of them was lost, based on Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, he would do what? He would go looking for that one. Every sheep mattered to him. And they were all brought out. And that kind of, as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of the rapture. The day is coming when the shepherd's going to come for his sheep. And he's going to call us up to be with him. He's taking us out of the sheep pen. And he's taking us into his presence in heaven. And when he comes for his people, he knows which people truly belong to him and which do not, right? He knows everyone that is truly saved and everyone that is truly born again. He is going to call us to be with him. We're out of here. The shepherd is coming. The day's coming when the shepherd will come for his sheep, and none of us will be left behind that belong to him. We're going to be with him in glory. He didn't leave any behind. Now, here's another interesting thing. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice. So the shepherd knows the sheep by name. The sheep knew their shepherd's voice, and they would only follow the voice of the shepherd. John 10, verses 4 and 5, the sheep knew their shepherd's voice. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So some false shepherd comes into the sheepfold and tries to start leading them out. They're going to say, we're not going with him. See, they're not as dumb as you think. They know who their shepherd is, and they know who their shepherd is not. And they can hear his voice. And when they hear his voice and he says, come, they follow him. They don't worry about where they're going. They don't worry about how long it's going to take to get there. They hear the voice of the shepherd. He says, come, and they go. They can discern his voice. Listen, we need to be able to discern the voice of the good shepherd. Let me tell you, this is the voice of the good shepherd right here. Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. This is the voice of the good shepherd. And you're not going to know the voice of the good shepherd unless you are in the Word of God. This is how you discern his voice. This is how you discern all those other voices that are not the voice of your good shepherd. He has given you his voice, and it is found in the pages of the Bible. Now, there's going to be other voices that come along, other false shepherds that come along to try to lead you astray. I had a visit from the Mormons. It actually wasn't at our house. It was at my brother's house when we were in Georgia. The Mormons came, and I went out to talk with them. I probably talked to them for close to an hour. And they sound Christian. They'll say things that sound good. But at the end of the day, they have a different so-called gospel. And they're pushing this Book of Mormon in my direction, saying you need that book. And all I said is, now wait a minute. This book was enough for 1,800 years. Because it was 1800s, the Book of Mormon came out. This was enough for 1,800 years. Why do we suddenly need the Book of Mormon? Well, because God has given us an additional revelation. No, he hasn't. Everything we need is in this book right here. The end of the story is in Revelation. He tells the end of the story in Revelation all the way through the end of eternity, if there could be an end to eternity. We don't need anything past Revelation. That's the end of the story. So this is another voice. It's not the voice of my good shepherd, because the voice of my good shepherd is right here, and this is the only voice that I trust, the voice that I hear in this book right here. And so if you want to know the voice of your shepherd, you must be in the Word of God. You must tune your ears to this voice right here. And whatever you hear, you must hold up to this voice. Is this my shepherd leading me or not? They knew their shepherds. We need to be as smart as sheep, is what I'm saying. Sometimes sheep are smarter than we are. They knew the voice of their shepherd. And we need to know the voice of ours. And then finally, when we talk about this care that he was to provide for the sheep, the shepherd led them to green pastures and still waters. So he comes to get the sheep. He leads the sheep out. He's bringing them out to graze, to eat that nice green grass. And then he's leading them to drink at the still waters. Now, here's the thing about sheep. They don't like deep water, and they don't like running water. They will cross a very shallow river if they have to for some reason, but they don't like it. Think about if you're a sheep and you get caught in a river and you start getting pulled downstream, and what are you wearing? You got a wool coat on, right? That thing gets saturated with water, it becomes very difficult to swim. You get very heavy. And so instinctively, sheep know, I'm not going near deep water, I'm not going near running water. What do sheep like? Still waters, calm waters, where they can go and they can drink. David says in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Here's another thing about the sheep. They don't worry about having their needs met. They know the good shepherd's going to provide for their needs. He's going to provide us with the grass we need. He's going to lead us to those still waters. They're not sitting around thinking, is the good shepherd going to provide for me? The sheep just follows the good shepherd because the sheep instinctively knows the shepherd knows the way. We don't need to worry, Christian, about having our needs met. God will meet your needs. He knows exactly what you need, and he will provide that. Sometimes we wonder, why don't I have more? Maybe you don't need any more. Maybe you have exactly what you need to have. Maybe if you had more, you would trust him less. I don't know. He knows what you need in order to trust him. And he will provide all the needs. I didn't say he'll provide all the wants. But he does provide a lot of the wants too, doesn't he? Things we don't necessarily need, things we just want. He provides those graciously as well. But David says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what that means? I won't be in need. I won't be wanting anything because everything I need, my good shepherd will provide for me. So if he hasn't provided something for you, listen, maybe it's not his timing, or maybe he hasn't provided it for you because you don't really need what you think you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will provide everything that you need. There's a spiritual element to this as well. He provides those physical needs that we have in our lives, but he also provides those deeper spiritual needs. And we need to feed, and we need to drink of the Word of God. He will lead us to the still waters of his Word. And we need to draw near to him because there's something that we need even deeper, and that is we need to quench that spiritual thirst and that spiritual hunger that we have. And the only one that can do it, are you listening? The only one that can quench that for you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can quench that thirst that you have, I have, we all have it, right? We're longing for more at times. Listen, all we need is more of him. That's really all we need. The green pastures, the still waters picture us coming to the Lord, spending time with him daily in his word, taking in the richness of his word, the nutrients of his word, the water of the word, and being restored. Isn't that what he says in the first part of verse 3? He restoreth my soul. Listen, if your soul is weary today, you need to restore it. You say, how do I do that? You get into the Word of God and you draw near to the Good Shepherd. This is how you restore your soul. He will restore your soul. He promises right here. But you've got to take some practical steps, Christian, to spend time with Jesus in the Word of God and draw near to him. So number one, we see the shepherd provides. Number two, we see that the shepherd protects. He provided for the flock, but he also protected the flock. Look at verses 3 and 4. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, David was on the run. Well, we're going to be getting into those chapters through in our Sunday night Bible study. David was on the run from Saul for many years. Saul found out David had been anointed as the next king, but he was still king. He didn't like David. He didn't like the praise that went to David. He didn't want to be eclipsed by David. He didn't want his throne taken away, so he persecutes David. And this is that period of his life where he is on the run. And so when David writes in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's not hyperbole, that's reality. The shadow of death was cast over him. The possibility of him dying was always present in one sense. In another sense, I guess it wasn't, because the Lord knew what he was going to do. The Lord was going to protect David. But in David's mind, from an earthly point of view, he walked in the shadow of death. The possibility of death was always around the corner as Saul tried to destroy him. And he's living in the cave of Adullam. And he's out in the wilderness and he's on the run. But here's the thing about David, why he didn't have to worry, is because the shepherd protected him through it all. And that's what we want to look at next. The shepherd's protection of the sheep. The shepherd provided for the sheep, but the shepherd also protected them. Now, why do sheep need protection? Let's take a look at that. First of all, sheep tend to wander. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 176. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Sheep just tend to get off the path. I'm glad we don't ever get off the path. There's a lot of reasons why the Lord likens us unto sheep. Amen? We go astray at times, don't we? We get off the path. We start to drift sometimes in our spiritual life. We don't stay focused on the Lord like we should. And all of a sudden we find ourselves looking around saying, where am I? I was following him. I don't know where I'm at right now. That's all reflected, of course, in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. They get lost at times. So here's what the shepherd would do. All right? The shepherd, because of this tendency, the shepherd used his staff to corral the wandering sheep and bring them back to the right path. That's reflected in verse 3 right there. So the sheep would start going. So he had two things he carried. He carried his rod and he carried his staff. All right. And so when those sheep started getting off the path and kind of drifting a little bit, he would take his staff, right, and he would wrangle that thing and bring it back to where it needed to be. The staff, as you see in verse 4, where he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff was used to bring the sheep back when the sheep went astray. Listen, the Lord's going to do the same thing for you and me. When we start to go astray spiritually, you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to apply his staff, and he's going to bring us back to where we need to be. That might come through the preaching of God's word. You're hearing the word, and you're thinking, you know what? He's talking about something. The word is mentioning something, and my life isn't really in line with what this is saying. I need to get back to where I need to be. That's the shepherd pulling you in. Or maybe it's another believer that knows you and loves you who comes alongside of you and speaks to an area of your life where you're in disobedience. The Lord could use fellow believers, often does use fellow believers, to bring us back to where we need to be. He's using the staff to draw us back to him. This is what Hebrews 12, by the way, is all about. The whole first section of Hebrews 12 is about the discipline of the Lord, the correction of the Lord. He disciplines those he loves. Did the shepherd love the sheep? Yes, he did. That's why he brought the sheep back. He didn't just let them drift. He brought them back. Does God love you? Yes, he does. That's why when you start going astray, what does he do? Just let you go? He might let you go for a little bit. What's he going to do eventually? He's going to corral you back in. We have all experienced this. In fact, the Bible says if you haven't, you don't belong to him. We've all experienced this. So the sheep would follow the shepherd. He would lead them down the path they needed to go. If they started to go astray, he would pull them back in. God does the same thing for us when we start getting astray. What does he do in verse 3? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I get off the path. What does he do? Leads me back in the path of righteousness. And notice he does it for his glory. Because people that are living in obedience to the Lord bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so he does it for the glory and the honor of his great name, for his name's sake. So the application is don't despise the discipline of the Lord. When he corrects you, yield to it. When he speaks to you about an area of your life that isn't in conformity to his word, conform to what his word says. Don't kick, don't be a stubborn sheep kicking against the good shepherd because you're going to end up in the middle of nowhere. You need to get back on the path of righteousness. So allow the good shepherd, allow him to take you and lead you in the path you need to go. Learn from his correction. Now, another thing we could say here about this protection of the sheep is that Near Eastern shepherds did not drive the sheep from behind. They always led the flock from the front. Not every culture was like that, but in the biblical world, the shepherds led from the front. Notice John 10:4. It's reflected what Jesus said there. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He goes ahead of the flock. He leads the flock. He does not drive it from behind, as they do in other cultures, or from the side. The Hebrew shepherd would always lead from the front. That is so important. That is really the biblical model for leadership. He would lead from the front. So he would lead them through difficult terrain. He would lead them in shadowy valleys. Wherever the flock went, they were being led by the good shepherd, and the good shepherd took the path before they did. So the good shepherd was with them. The good shepherd didn't abandon them. The good shepherd led them and was in the valley with them. You see that reflected there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. Why? Why aren't you afraid, David? For thou art with me. My good shepherd's leading me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You've got your rod and your staff, Lord. You are comforting. You're comforting me and you're leading me. So listen, it's so clear the application here is that no matter where you go and no matter what you're going through in life, guess who's out in front of you, leading you? Guess who's in that valley with you? You're not alone. The good shepherd's in front of you. He's in that valley with you. We talked a few weeks ago about how Jesus was under the cross with Simon of Cyrene. There's different ways of picturing his faithfulness. One of them is he's under the cross, bearing the burden that we have in life with us. Another picture is that of the shepherd and the sheep. He's in the valley leading us. Either way, he's with you. You understand that? He's with you in the hospital room. He's with you when you get the phone call that the bottom has gone out in some way in your life. He's with you in the day-to-day grind of life. He always led the shepherd or the sheep from the front. Here's another thing you should keep in mind, what Billy Graham said. Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. He does his greatest work, not on the mountaintop. He does his greatest work in the valley. That is where he shapes you. That is where he makes you. That is where he turns you into the person he wants you to be. Who does he want you to be? He wants you to have the character of Christ. The biblical word for that, sanctification. He is sanctifying you. That is always the work he is doing. Sanctifying you, making you, molding you into the image of Jesus, because that's who we need to become more like. And he does his best work in the valleys. This is the model for biblical leadership. Let me just say this. This is the model for leadership. What is a good leader? What makes a good leader? A good leader is someone who is in the valley with the people he is leading, showing them the way to go, leading by example, not hollering out from some other place, from behind, from one who is out in front, leading the flock. So he's leading them. And then finally, as he leads them, he carries this rod to defend the sheep from predators. And a good shepherd was willing to risk his life for the sheep. Jesus, that's why he said in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand, an under shepherd, when he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? He hightails it out of there. I'm not laying my life down for these sheep. They're not mine. What does the good shepherd do? He's willing to fight for those sheep because they belong to him. And as we'll see in 1 Samuel 17, David was a good shepherd because he risked his life and fought a bear. He risked his life and fought a lion for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd would do. He would lay down his life. And Jesus laid his life down for us, right? That's why he is the good shepherd. And listen, no matter what you're facing, Christian, God will fight for you. He has his staff, but he also has his rod. I think the point's pretty clear. Why would he have a rod to beat off a predator, right? That's why he had the rod, to defend the sheep. Listen, God will defend you. Just let him defend you. Stop trying to fight your own battles in your own strength and your own wisdom. Let the Lord, let your good shepherd fight those battles. Just make sure you're above reproach. Do what he's called you to do. Be obedient to him. Don't get into the flesh and try to manipulate and try to do it your own way. Let the good shepherd fight your battles, because nobody fights them like he does. He'll win. The shepherd protects. The shepherd provides. Finally, the shepherd pastors forever. He is forever our good shepherd. Notice verses 5 and 6. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so the scene changes. The imagery changes. Verses 1 through 4, we have the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. Suddenly, we are at a banquet. We're at this great feast. And David is the honored guest. And notice, his enemies are there before him. He's being exalted above his enemies, which is exactly what happened in David's life. He was exalted above his enemies. And notice, his head is being anointed. They would actually do that. That's reflected in Luke chapter 7. You would anoint the head of your guests when they showed up. It was a way to refresh people. His head is anointed. That pictures the fact that he was anointed 3 different times. The first time by Samuel. Then he's anointed when he became king of Judah. And then he was anointed a third time when he became king of all Israel. He's being exalted. His head's being anointed with oil. And then he says, my cup runneth over. And Christian, you can say the same thing about your situation, as David said about his right here in verse 5, that your cup runs over. Your cup runs over with the blessings of God. Please don't lose sight of that, how good the shepherd has been to you. Sometimes we can focus so much on the negative, so much on the difficulties, so much on the trials, that we forget that we can say the same thing as David, my cup runneth over. Don't forget how good God has been to you, and how he has blessed you over and over and over. Blessings untold, more than you could count. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This all pictures God's goodness in his life, him becoming king, him winning ultimately, you could say, in the battle against Saul. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. His life was filled with the goodness of God. So are our lives. And then finally, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's talking about that house up there. That's the house he's talking about, the house in glory. I will dwell with him forever. I like Psalm 28, verse 9. Psalm 28, verse 9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. You know, sometimes the shepherd would actually have to carry the sheep. If a sheep went astray, and again, you see this pictured in Luke 15. If a sheep went astray, he would go look for that. He'd find that sheep, and he would either carry it or put it over its shoulders. And he would carry that big old thing back. And then sometimes the shepherd would carry lambs, little lambs that couldn't keep up with the rest of the flock. He would actually carry them in his arms. He will carry us. He will be our shepherd forever. And that's pictured here. What David is saying when he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll be with God forever. My good shepherd, he will shepherd me for all of eternity. What a faithful God. What a faithful shepherd. One that laid down his life for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd did for us. My question to you as we close today is, do you know the good shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Are you hearing about him? But you don't know him? Why don't you come to know him right now? Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer. If you don't know this shepherd that David was speaking of, the shepherd wants you to know him. He wants you to come into a relationship with him. He knows all about you. And he has loved you and laid his life down for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, died for us on the cross that we might have eternal life. If you want to know the Good Shepherd today, then ask him to save you, to be your Lord and your God, and to forgive you of your sins. And he will. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and make you born again. You must believe, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That means you go to him and you pray and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And the good shepherd will respond because he loves the sheep and he loves you. Will you ask Jesus in your heart today? For the believer here today, be encouraged. Be encouraged by Psalm 23. Be encouraged by John chapter 10, by all of these things that the Bible says about who our good shepherd is. What an awesome shepherd he is. He leads us. He guides us. He restores us. He protects us. He provides for us. He will shepherd us forever and ever. What do you need to bring to the Lord right now? What do you need to lift up to your good shepherd? What's on your heart? What is God speaking to you of, speaking to you about? Whatever's on your heart today, why don't you take a minute right now and just lift it up to your good shepherd. Let him know how much he means to you. Don't walk out without drawing near to the good shepherd. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for who you are, for leading us and loving us like you do. May you get all the praise and the glory and the honor. Thank you, Lord, that we will be in the house of the Lord forever with our shepherd. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for who you are, Lord. If there's anyone here that has never experienced your love, Lord, in a personal way, I pray for them right now in their salvation. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Love to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be down here and love to pray with you. And whatever's on your heart, let's do as the Lord leads now.